Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
let the light of your face shine upon us.
Be merciful to me and hear my prayer.
Answer me when I call to you.
Please use me all my heart.
My two favorite movies. Our Karate Kid, Daniel LaRusso, was surrounded by onlookers at the All Valley Karate Tournament, Karate. He was face to face with Johnny Lawrence of the Cobra Kai Dojo. Daniel was wounded, if you'll remember. He was limping. He was scared. He had every reason to quit. But who was there? Allie Mills. Allie Mills was there, cheering him on, the cheerleader. Right? Yeah, okay. Got one woo over here. And his sensei, Mr. Miyagi, is there by his side. What Johnny the bully didn't know was that Mr. Miyagi had given Daniel one more trick, one more move. What was it? Oh, the crane. Yes, the crane. I'm not even sure if that's like a real move or not, but wow. That has made history. Mr. Miyagi saved Daniel. He saved him by giving him the crane. Film number two. Aragorn, Legolas, and Gimli, along with the war-torn nation of Rohan, are cornered, they're almost conquered, and fighting in the Battle of Helm's Deep. This is the best part of the trilogy. It's the best one of the three. They're surrounded by these forces from a place called Isengard. The Uruk-hai army has advanced, and this epic battle ensues. And our heroes here in this picture have lost hope, the hope of victory. They are surrounded. They are outnumbered. And so they ride out into the midst of battle, and they're ready to die. They and their friends are gonna give their life. The forces of darkness are too much. But who arrives surrounded by a beam of light with a massive army of Rohirrim soldiers? Gandalf the White. That's right. Gandalf saves Middle-earth by coming with a new army, right? So what the Karate Kid and the Two Towers focus on is this deep human experience, desire that when we are cornered or when we're surrounded or when we're being outnumbered, that someone or something would come to save us. So is that not the plot that we all love? So think of your favorite movie. I feel like, unless you're really kind of a weird indie movie that likes to end different, most of our movies like end that way, right? Like someone comes and saves the day. I'm not really sure how it works with rom-coms, if that's your favorite movie. But I'm sure some kind of saving of the day happens, right? And they meet and they fall in love. But anyway, it's something that deep down in our hearts, it's something we desire. That's why we watch these films time after time after time. We want to be saved. Someone save us. We want to be delivered from whatever it is we're going through. And that's what I want to ask right now. As you've walked through these doors here today, what is it that you're going through in your life? Have you lost hope? Are you surrounded? Do you feel crushed under the weight of temptation? You feeling crushed under the weight of grief? Maybe you're trapped. Maybe you're trapped in a cycle of anger, maybe, towards someone in your life. Maybe you're walking through terrible physical pain, physical illness, mental illness. And or maybe you're here today and you're going, actually, I just showed up today because I feel lost. I feel spiritually lost. I feel like I'm in a dark place. Do you want to be saved? Lord, as we come here, we dedicate this time to you. Lord, we know that you want to rescue us, that you long to deliver us. And we know you have the power to do that. And so we come to you with all that we're struggling with. We come to you with all the things that we're in conflict about. We feel surrounded. We feel outnumbered. But we come to you, a great God, who has all power to set us free. And we lay our lives before you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in this room in a powerful way, that this would not just be any old Sunday, that this would be a time where we encounter you and your salvation and your power. We thank you and we love you. We dedicate this time to you. Amen. Well, today we're continuing in this series in Psalms as we look at Psalm 3. Now, I don't know if you felt this, but when Tim and the team was leading this Psalm 3, there were a couple phrases that you probably felt uncomfortable singing. Because they wrote the song and they left all the words in the song. And there were a couple phrases we're going to look at here in a moment. Are we allowed to sing some of those things? Are we allowed to pray some of those things? Well, in Psalm 3, somebody has it out for King David. So this is no longer Hollywood. It's no longer Middle Earth or a karate tournament. This is a historical moment when King David, king over Israel, is cornered. The person that is attacking him is his son Absalom. Some of you may be familiar with this story. If you wanted to read the story, it's in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 17. So Psalm 3, this song, is a song that David writes about an actual situation that he walked through. He was surrounded. He was feeling crushed. He had lost all hope. You see, people were turning away from David and they were giving their allegiance to Absalom. Absalom had manipulated the people and won the hearts of the people of Israel. And so Absalom is about to fight his own father to be king of Israel. He's going to fight his dad. Do you have family issues right now? Talk about family issues. Talk about family dysfunction. Where is James Dobson when you need him? Right? Now, because Absalom is forming a coup, David decides to flee the city of Jerusalem. So David is literally running away. Now, we don't really know why. Did he want to spare the city of Jerusalem from a battle? Be horrible. Did he want to spare the nation from a civil war? Did he feel like God had abandoned him? Did he not want to fight his own son? I mean, who knows? But he turns and he flees. He runs away. And as he's walking, picture this, as he's walking out of Jerusalem, he's weeping. So this is King David. He's weeping and he's walking without shoes on, wearing sackcloth. And all these people are saying, we'll follow you. And he's kind of sends some away. And as he's walking down the road, there's a man who starts to kind of throw stones at him. And David allows him to keep doing it. I mean, he is low. This is King David's dark hour. I mean, he's seen some bad stuff before, but nothing like his own son wanting to kill him and turning the hearts of the people against him. So here at the very beginning of Psalm 3, if you have your Bibles out, you'll notice there's a little phrase before the psalm starts. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. My encouragement to you as you read the Psalms, don't kind of rush past that. Ask the question, well, what was going on? It's important. And so, watch this. This is the song that David writes on the run. He's taken off. As we read Psalm 3, I'd like you to see how he then processes being surrounded. So, what's going through David's mind? His own son is trying to kill him. He feels surrounded. And this is how King David prays when he is surrounded. And friends, this is very helpful for you and I as we're walking through some kind of distress in our own life. Notice that he does four things. Number one, he's honest. Number two, he remembers. Number three, he asks. And number four, he worships. And he does it in that order. He's honest, he remembers, he asks, he worships. Like four great movements to a song. Imagine one song being composed, and there's kind of four movements of the song. Each movement is important as he pours out his heart to God. So let me show you what I mean. Movement number one, David is honest. When you encounter hardship in your life, when you feel like you're surrounded, one of the first things that we're called to do is to come before our King, our Lord, and just be honest about it. This is how I feel. This is what's going on. Watch David, he does it. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Notice the word many. Many are my foes. Many rise up. Many say God won't deliver him. That's what we feel, right? Many. How many are attacking you? Many. Lots. I feel surrounded. There's nowhere to go. We're overwhelmed. Now, if you'll notice, the Hebrew word for foe or enemy there is the word sar, which means oppressor. It's the image, someone oppressing you. It's very close. So picture really close proximity. It's like hand-to-hand military struggle in the heat of a battle. Or so close, like the victim of a boa constrictor, kind of tightening its coils around you, tighter and tighter, so you're suffocating. It's what the oppressor is doing to David. Do you feel that way? How many of us have felt that way recently in life? And on top of that, not only are we feeling this, but on top of that, some are mocking us. God can't save you. He can't deliver you. In other words, help is not on the way. You're going to have to deal with that on your own. You're all alone. So David is honest. Movement number two, David remembers. So David has come and he's praying, right? So he's praying the song, he's singing the song. He has been honest. That's step number one. But watch what he does now. He takes time to remember God's character and his goodness in the past. So listen to David. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." So watch this. David, right off the top, he remembers true things about God. Let me just pause here. Picture yourself, maybe it's today, maybe it was recently, when you felt cornered, when you felt surrounded. Was the first thing you did stop to try to remember God? To remember the character of God? That's what David does. He takes time to spend thinking about the character of God. And he's doing this. He says, okay, so who is God again? Okay, I'm surrounded. Who is God? Oh, God's a shield. Yes, he's a shield. That's his character. He protects. And God gives glory. That idea of giving glory is to restore dignity and honor. Okay, so he restores my dignity and my honor. And then look at the third thing he says in verse 3. He says, he lifts my head. Because there David is, he's got sackcloth, he's barefoot, he's walking away from Jerusalem, but the Lord lifts David's head. And for all of us who are walking in deep shame, he's the lifter of our head. And so David takes a moment and he says, okay, I need to say true things about God to God. I'm going to say it again. I got to say true things about God to God. I need to remember your character, God. Who are you? And so as David is remembering the character of God, he also remembers something else. He remembers actual events in his life when God bailed him out. He had cried out before, and God had rescued him. When he cried out, God answered him. And watch this one. Some of you know this to be true in your own life. He had gone to sleep and presumably not really wanting to wake up. So he had gone to sleep afraid that he might not wake up. But God woke him up again. And God gave David the gift of another day. So he remembers the character of God, but also what God had done. And picture it. It's like David sits down with the VHS tape and puts it in the VHS player and watches old home videos. Oh, yeah, right. God saved me. I totally forgot. How quickly we forget. Right. God delivered me. I remember praying so hard about that. And look what he did. And sometimes he didn't answer it the way I thought he was going to answer it. But look at things now. He redeemed that. He saved me. Oh yeah, I remember. I remember. And in the thick of things, I'm likely to forget. We're so forgetful. But David just goes, no. I need to remember two things. I need to remember who God is, and I need to remember what he's done for me. And North Langley, if any of us are surrounded today, have we taken the time to remember? Movement number three. David asks. Okay, so I've come before the Lord. I've been honest. God, this is how I'm feeling. I've taken time to remember you, but now it's time to be bold. We all love number three. Here it is. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, or jaw. Some of you have jaw there. You break the teeth of the wicked. Now that is what we want to pray, right? Arise, O Lord, save me. Punch him in the face. This is David being bold, right? This is David saying, okay, you know, I got to be honest here. I need you, Lord. Arise, strike my enemies on the jaw. Break their teeth. Now, some of us are a little bit troubled by this, and actually you just sung this. Tim and the team sung that. That might have been one of the moments where you thought, whoa, I'm not sure I'm singing, should be singing this. But it could mean two things. First of all, this might be David asking God to literally punch his enemy in the face and to literally break all his teeth. Now, that might be something that resonates with you, and you got to be honest. You got to go, whoa, okay, the Psalm 3 just permissioned me to pray that. All right, that's one option. Some have looked at this and seen a little bit of a less violent option than that. David might be asking for God to publicly shame his enemy and to disarm his enemy. So to slap across the face, that idea of slapping on the cheek is, in this culture, would have been shaming someone in public. So David is saying, would you shame my enemy? Like, let him see what he's doing. Shame him. That's why Jesus in the New Testament says, turn the other cheek, right? And disarming the enemy is this picture of this lion. Imagine this lion has just like devoured this gazelle, as it were. And not sure what animal I was going to pick there, but so it's got this gazelle, you know, hanging out of its mouth, and it's got its teeth dug into. But you know, if you break the teeth of the lion, right, not much of a lion, right? Like a, you know, drink smoothie lion, right? So he doesn't really have his power. And so the idea is to disarm the enemy. So maybe he's just praying that. Well, okay, we don't know exactly. We do see one thing clearly, though. David is asking God to act, move, do something, arise, right? He's saying, you know, I don't know if David feels like God's asleep or God's been away for a long time, but arise, do something. That was movement number three. And the final movement, number four, is that David worships. Listen to how David ends in worship. He ends in Psalm 3, verse 8. He says this. Finally, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So he ends almost with just this kind of, okay, salvation belongs to you, O God. May your blessing be on your people. So he's ending in worship. And as far as we can see, there hasn't yet been an answer to the prayer, right? Because he's still fleeing. There's a song he writes on the run. David is choosing to praise God amidst the pain. And we talk about that, I think, a lot as Christians. Praising God in the pain. And remember that note at the beginning? He's fleeing from his son Absalom. And you do if your very flesh and blood was after you? Do you praise? He's worshiping in the pain. How often do you and I worship when we're surrounded? How often is that our first desire to drop on our knees and say, salvation belongs to God? Right? Even when we haven't seen it yet. So look at those four movements. David is honest, number one. He remembers, number two. Number three, he asks, and then he worships. Look at the list and think about your life. How are we doing with all four of these? If I'm honest, I probably exclusively do number three, right? That's what I want to do. I just want to ask. Break the teeth, right? Arise, move, do something. But have I taken the time to say, hold on? Sometimes I'll do number one. Okay, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is the state of things in my heart. You know, can you see the enemies around me? Can you see how I'm surrounded? But so while I sometimes will do number one, I find in my own life, number two and number four, I rarely do. That right in the middle of being surrounded, I would stop and I would say, okay, God, is this your character? Right, remind me of your character. Remind me of how you saved me in the past. How can I be challenged today that when I am surrounded, overwhelmed, in distress, feeling low, that I would pray all four movements of Psalm 3? A complete song. Being radically honest, remembering the faithfulness of God, asking for him to act, worshiping him no matter what. That is how you pour out your heart to God. North Langley, this is beautiful. This is a beautiful psalm. But I have a problem. I'm not so sure about Psalm 3. Does God really save? I mean, really. Psalm 3 at times has felt to me like the classic Hollywood story. If you read 2 Samuel, you will know that David went on and fought this big battle, and it was in a forest. And he told his generals, he said, please, in this battle, my armies are fighting my son Absalom's armies, but please don't kill Absalom. Like, David still loved his son. But we know from the Bible that actually Absalom was killed, and David won the battle and went back to being king in Jerusalem. Hollywood movie. It's done, right? God saved. But does God really save us? I mean, really? Because I know people who are suffering, people who are dying. We all know people who are walking through things. You are here today, and you are processing, walking through something. We are grieving. God has not yet answered our prayers. We all know people who are trapped, lonely, depressed, anxious. Is God saving them? How can we pray salvation belongs to the Lord when we really don't feel that way? So what is it? Is he just around the next corner? Is he just running a bit behind? Like Mr. Miyagi, is there a secret prayer move that I need to learn, some kind of other formula that I haven't yet tried yet because the others don't seem to be working? Or like Gandalf, is he just about to appear over that hill? I mean, what move do I make right now? Because he doesn't seem to be appearing. Well, North Langley, as always, we need to hear the gospel again. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And we need to hear the gospel again. And again, and again, and again. We need to remember that this psalm was written by David hundreds of years before Jesus. And so as we reflect on what Jesus has done in our life, how does that inform how we pray Psalm 3? Does the gospel help us pray Psalm 3 with any kind of integrity today? Well, watch this. There is a word which is the core of Psalm 3. It's the word Yeshua. Yeshua. the salvation, deliverance, and victory of God. Yeshua. Could you just say that with me? Yeshua. Yeshua. Yeshua is where we get the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua, the salvation, deliverance, and victory of God. Joshua, and what is the Greek form of the name Joshua? You can say it out loud. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus' own name captures the essence of everything his life would be about. That in Jesus we see the victory, the salvation, the deliverance of God. In the person of Jesus we see the victory, salvation, and deliverance of God. He is the salvation, deliverance, and victory of God. And follow me here. Remember the phrase in Psalm 3, "Arise, O Lord, arise." There are two moments when Jesus rose up. Two moments that the New Testament is adamant that we see that Jesus rose up and was lifted up. One was at the cross and the other was at the resurrection. At the cross, Jesus time and time again talks about being lifted up. When you see the Son of Man lifted up. Listen to John chapter 12, verse 32. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He's talking about the cross. That this king, that our salvation, that he, as he's lifted up on the cross, will draw all people to himself. And we also see that at the resurrection, Jesus rose up, rose from death itself, rose from the grave. Listen to the angels speaking to the women at the tomb about the resurrection. So the women come early in the morning and the angels tell them, they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" So we pray Psalm 3:7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." Look at that verse. "Arise, O Lord, Yeshua, O my God." Arise, O Lord, Yeshua, O my God. North Langley, at the cross and resurrection, Jesus was the salvation, deliverance, and victory of God. And three things were absolutely defeated by Yeshua: sin, evil, and death. Sin, evil, and death. Are these three things not those things that are behind all the other things that surround us? Sin, evil, death, are these not the actual threats of our lives? We may think it's another person. We may think it's a sickness or a struggle that we're having. But really, these three things are behind all of the times we are confronted, surrounded, distressed: sin, evil, and death. And I want you to listen to Jesus' follower, Paul. As he writes about this moment when Jesus was lifted up, as he writes about the moment when Jesus rose from the dead, he says this in Colossians 2. And we're going to look at each little verse here. He says this in verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." Pause right there. When you were dead, God made you alive. When you were dead, God made you alive. And death cannot touch you. When you die, you're not dead. You are present with Christ. That's our hope. That for those of us who die, we are then present with Christ. And so he has saved us from an eternal death. So that you and I are living our life, we're seeking to follow him, be obedient to him. And in that moment, when we take our last breath, boom, there we are, present with Christ. Death no longer has a hold because the Lord, Yeshua, was lifted up because Yeshua rose from the dead, defeated death itself. Look at verse 14. He forgave us all our sins Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Sin. He dealt with sin. He forgave us our sins, all of our debt, everything that was condemning us, being shouted at us, all that shame because of our sin, the punishment that we owed because of our sin. He nailed it to the cross, and you and I are forgiven. We have been saved from sin, and he lifts up our head and gives us dignity and honor, and he calls us his children once again. Death, sin, and now the third one, evil. Watch this. Look at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. North Langley, an army that invades and takes over another army, what is one of the first things that they would do to that army? They would disarm them. I'm going to take away your gun. I'm going to take away your tank. I'm going to take away your bombs. I'm going to take it all away. I'm going to disarm you. You will not have authority over us any longer. And Paul says that Jesus actually disarmed the powers and authorities. That's the demonic. That's everything that is evil. The powers of this world have been disarmed, and you have been saved. The cross and resurrection, Yeshua has saved us. And our family, we may have to suffer all kinds of trials on this earth. We may have to suffer all kinds of trials, but please know that sin and evil and death have already been conquered. And nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Northanley, do you believe that? That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Sin and evil and death have been totally destroyed by Yeshua. Just yesterday, I received the shocking and devastating news that yesterday, a member of our church family here in North Langley, her name is Cheryl Dinsey, passed away unexpectedly. She and her husband, Dave, were just visiting family in Calgary, and she passed away. We're not sure why yet. Cheryl and her husband, Dave, have been part of our family here for 5 years, faithfully attending the first service in the morning. Cheryl, 2 weeks ago, was helping with our summer kids camp, making crafts for the children. This is devastating for their entire family. Nobody saw this coming. And to the Dinsey family, we want to tell you, we love you. We're with you. We're so sorry. You see, Jesus was lifted up on a cross that Cheryl's sin might be wiped clean. And Jesus rose from the grave that Cheryl might not taste the sting of eternal death. And by faith, we trust that Yeshua has saved Cheryl and is in the presence of Yeshua right at this moment. He is her Savior. Nothing can separate Cheryl from the love of Christ. Nothing, not even death itself. So North Langley, may the cry we hear in film after film and story after story, it's probably the cry of an entire creation that is longing for a Savior. The world around us, Canada, our neighbors here in Langley, all of us are longing for a Savior. Is someone going to come to my rescue? It's a cry of a world longing to be rescued. And it's our beautiful role to point the world to the God who rose up, who defeated sin, evil, and death. He is a God who saves. And so, North Langley, let's take Psalm 3 and let's pray it. Pray it with all of our might. Let's pray every part of all four movements, from honesty to remembering the character of God, from crying out and to worshiping him amidst the pain, because God has saved and will continue to save us. For nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And as we continue in worship, I'm going to invite you to stand. To stand right now. We're going to continue to sing. And if you are here and you feel surrounded, that I would encourage you to lift your voice to the one who can save. And I want to end with the words of Paul, who declares the victory of Yeshua as he says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's worship him. So we recognize that in a group like this, that there are probably many of us here in the room that have never given our lives to Jesus, to the one who, Yeshua, the one who is the salvation of God. And so it's our heart's desire. And so to talk to you, if you're interested in knowing more about Jesus and maybe surrendering your life to Jesus, following Jesus and knowing the salvation of God, we would love to talk to you. And my encouragement is, don't leave without saying hi to me or some of us here up front. We would love to just point you in the right direction, pray with you possibly. And so please, if you feel that kind of on your heart right now and you feel the need to talk to someone, we're here for you. And there's also a prayer team right there in the chapel. If any of you feel the desire to pray with someone, they're there in the chapel and they'll be there for the next while praying with people. So as you leave here, I want to bless you as you leave. And let's reflect on Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.